Daniel chapter 6, a famous chapter that probably everybody knows the story, Daniel in the lion's den. And what's happening here is, remember in the last chapter, that the kingdom of Babylon was finally captured by the Medes and the Persians. And we saw in verse 30, in the night that the handwriting was on the wall, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, the king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom of Babylon, and he was about 62. He was about 62 years old. And now we roll into the next chapter, and it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And now we're going to see how during the times of the Gentiles, there is the movement, just as God had showed Nebuchadnezzar in the dream, that there would be the one kingdom, the kingdom of gold, and then after that should arise another kingdom, and that second kingdom of silver, the chest with the arms of silver, is the Medo-Persians, and now they're here. And it was a big kingdom. And he had 120 princes because he had 120 provinces. The Medo-Persians conquered Babylon. Babylon had conquered Egypt, and Babylon had conquered an area in Asia Minor and Europe called Lydia. And so that was big, and there were three major portions to the kingdom and 120 small provinces throughout at this time. And if you read in the book of Esther, chapter 1, you will find about a decade and a half later, the kingdom is still growing. And by then, when Artaxerxes is in charge of the kingdom, there's 127 provinces, and they had seven more. So it's a growing and a big kingdom, and Darius is a wise man. And what he wants to do is he wants to set up a chain of command in the kingdom. So he has 120 provinces, and he puts a prince over each one of the provinces. He's got 120. And then he decides in verse 2, over these 120 princes, I'm going to put three presidents. And so perhaps each president has 40 princes under him. And then he mentions in verse 2, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts to them, and the king should have no damage. And so now Daniel is a president, and he's the premier of all the presidents. Now Daniel's an old man. Daniel had lived through the entire captivity. Daniel is somewhere 80-plus years old at this time. And yet Darius is putting him in charge. Why are you doing this? Verse 3. Well, this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes. Why? Because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And the first thing we see in this chapter is Daniel's position of president, because he has what is known as an excellent spirit. Now, that would mention back in the fifth chapter, when they had the handwriting on the wall and they couldn't understand, in verse 12, the queen and the king said, for as much as an excellent spirit, verse 12, chapter 5, and knowledge and understanding and interpreting the dreams and all these things is found in Daniel. And it's mentioned again in verse 15. And I went, you know, through and I wanted to look at that word excellent. And in the Webster's Dictionary, it means of great value. It means eminent, superior, consummate, complete. And then I looked at the Psalms, because I love the Psalms, because you learn things there. And the word excellent is used for God seven times in the Psalms. How excellent is thy name, thy excellent majesty, the excellent glory of God. And so we're seeing the excellence is of God. And if Daniel has an excellent spirit, yeah, I wonder where he got it from. Well, he got it from God. And I went back and I took a look at the Proverbs then to see the phrase excellent spirit in the Proverbs. Because Daniel is a servant of the Most High God. And we know Daniel is a man who reads the Bible, and we know Daniel is a man who prays. And in the book of the Proverbs, Solomon wrote in chapter 12 and verse 26 that the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, because righteousness is of God, and he's obtained that from God, and the neighbor hasn't obtained that yet. So one of the reasons that Darius is preferring Daniel is he's just making some observations, and he's saying this man has a Lexan spirit, and that there's something about him that separates him from the other princes and the other leaders I have met. And we're going to see what they're like in verses 4 through 6 to see the difference, and it's quite apparent, and the king noticed it. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 7 tells us that excellent speech becometh not a fool. And foolish people that don't know the Lord, they don't speak excellent. To speak excellent, I need an excellent spirit. And how am I going to do that? Well, God gives the answer in Proverbs 22. And he says in Proverbs 22 and verse 20, and this is the Lord speaking, he says, "Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsel and knowledge, that I, the Lord, might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee?" He had an excellent spirit because he had the excellent things written by God. And it made a difference in the way he lived his life and in the way he appeared to a king of a kingdom. And the kingdom noticed the difference. For you and for me in the New Testament, I was looking at the word excellent. And in the opening of Luke's gospel, Luke writes, "It seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things, those excellent things wherein thou hast been instructed." And he uses the phrase, "the most excellent Theophilus." Now that's a curious word. Theos is God, and Philos is to love, like Philadelphia, to love. And this is someone that loves God. And he had a good name, but you can be a Theophilus, a lover of God. And as a lover of God, that would make you most excellent. Someone who loves God and someone who is reading the things that have been written by the apostles and the prophets, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things. That would put an excellent spirit in you. Philippians chapter 1, "I pray this, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment," Philippians 1, 9 and 10, "that ye may approve things that are excellent." And one of the things we're supposed to do is prove all things. And something that's bad, we reprove it. And something that's good and excellent, we approve it. And we attend unto it. And I've said this before, because we live in a crazy, insane generation where you can go to a bookstore and there's many things called Bibles. And that just isn't possible. There's only one God of the Bible. And there's only one Bible of God in any language. And particularly for English-speaking people, there's no question as to what that book is. And we're supposed to approve the more excellent and reprove the inferior ones, so that we too can have an excellent spirit. Daniel's excellent spirit was noticed by the king. It made a difference. The king promoted him. I know of a story of a guy. This goes back a couple of decades ago at the hospital where I used to work. And this one guy, he got saved. And he started reading the Bible. And then he got the King James Bible, started reading that Bible. And he was part of a group at the hospital. And there was an older gentleman that was running that group. He was in his 60s. He was brought to help the hospital at a time of need. And he brought a group of co-workers with him in one department of medicine. And this older man was getting ready to retire. And there were guys jockeying for position to get the chairmanship that he had. And there were two guys in particular jockeying for it. But this older man was watching, and the one guy that was the Bible reader, he was very different than everyone else in the group. He was quiet. He was a servant. He was attentive. And so one day the chief called him in to the office and said, I want to talk to you about who's going to replace me. And he thought he was talking about which of the two guys that were jockeying for position he wanted to put his approval on so that maybe this man could make the right vote. And he said to the guy, I want you to be the president. And the guy said, I don't want to be the president. And he said, but I want you to be the president. And the guy was smart enough to say, look, you just can't make me the president because the bylaws say there has to be a vote. And I know those two guys are jockeying for position, and they've already threw their hat in the ring. He said, I'm throwing your hat in the ring. And they had the vote, and the amazing thing is that guy got more votes than the other two guys jockeying for position together received. And he ended up being the next president of the group. And some of the other guys in the group came, and the reason they said is because we've been watching you, and you know, you're quiet and you're a servant and you don't seem to care about money, which these other guys do, and they're going to put their hands in the pension fund. We can trust you with everything. That's Daniel. That's a more excellent spirit. That's what happens. And I saw this firsthand. And so this is a true story. You will see these things occur in life. True story, right? You remember when it happened back in the late 90s. And so these things actually happened. So that excellent spirit is brought him up, and the king thought him to set him over the whole realm. So I can trust you. Now, we're going to have a problem, and the problem is going to be envious, devious co-workers still in their first birth. And this is the natural man that bickers and fights and debates and has strife and all those things that go on. Now, the presidents and the princes, the other ones, sought to find occasion against Daniel. But they could not find occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And they know, you know, this is a faithful guy. This is a man that is not just loyal to his God, but through the loyalty that he has to his God, these Jews who don't understand them, but this guy prays and this guy reads his Bible and this guy comports himself in such a way, he's loyal to the king too. And that's one of the things God teaches you, is loyalty to God and loyalty to those who God put above you. And Daniel is loyal to King Darius. And the other thing I think that troubled these men is, you know, a lot of these people, one of the problems that we have in this present crazy upside-down world is there are people that lust for positions that really don't deserve those positions. Go to Proverbs chapter 21. You know, people do desire things in life, but often they desire the wrong things, or they desire obtaining them not in God's way. And in Proverbs chapter 21, it's talking about in verse 25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long. I mean, it's natural. God put this in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. And Paul said, you know, I was okay till I read that tenth commandment. Because the reality is, we've all coveted in our life. I don't know what it is that you've ever coveted, but sometimes people covet an automobile, a house, a spouse, a talent, a fill in the blank. There's all kinds of things. And the desire of the slothful, they want things, but they refuse to work. They want them handed to them. And these are the envious, devious people that Daniel's working with. A lot of these people jockey for position to get their I don't know how you can use the term, probably they're something kissers. They go to people of power. They kiss up to them. They look to get close to them. They're just desiring the influence that comes with the positions of power, not having earned it. They just want it. These are the type of men often that we find in places of leadership. The Apostle Paul would define it as wickedness in high places, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's a desirous, slothful spirit. Back in the book of the Psalms, the psalmist writes it in Psalm 55 this way. Psalm 55 and verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they're like drawn swords. And these men are thinking, you know, we want to get rid of Daniel. Okay, not just because we envy the position that he has, but the problem with this Daniel guy is he's faithful and he's honest. He doesn't take bribes. And he doesn't like the people around him taking bribes. And that's why we got these positions. I mean, there's so much money flowing through the till here. We've learned how to wet our beaks a lot. And if he sees this, we're going to get in trouble. And he's over us. We got to get rid of this guy. All right? You know, we're finished as a Democratic Party and liberals. We're done. And we can't have this guy in charge. And so that's the desire of the slothful. And so they're going to go to the king, and they're going to come up with a plot, a device to try and get the king to turn on Daniel. And it's going to be a lot of work. But the difference I wanted you to see is the difference between the desire of the slothful that covets and refuses to labor, and in Proverbs chapter 11, the desire of the righteous. And in Proverbs 11, verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good. He wants what's good for the glory of God. He wants what's good for the man he's serving. He wants good for the people that he is serving. He's not coveting for himself. He's looking on the needs of others around him. That's how the righteous is. A man with an excellent spirit is righteous. His desires are good. They're not wicked. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. And through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. And his desire is to know more about God and how to live God's way with that excellent spirit and how to serve however God put him there. He understands that this now is the time to serve. Now is the acceptable time to serve. And he understands, he gets this vision from the Bible. It says in Proverbs 19, verse 22, the desire of a man is his kindness. Now, I used to think about that. You mean it means he's a kind man? No. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, when God began creating the first, second, third, fourth, finally, I think it was the third and the fourth day that really struck me. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, let the earth have grass, the herb yield seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, after his kind. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God said it was good. And I began to look at that, and I saw there are three things going on there. And in Isaiah, grass is like a type of the flesh. And that's like someone in his first birth. And the herb in Psalm 104, verse 14, is like kind of religion. And religion is good in a way, and it yields after its kind. But the problem is it doesn't really bear fruit. It's only the tree that yields fruit, whose seed was in its kind. And Psalm 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So here's the point. The desire of a man is his kindness. If he desires the things of the flesh, he's like the grass. If he desires the things of religion without God, he's like the herb. But if he desires the way of the Lord, he's like the tree that bears fruit. And our desire determines what kind of individual we are. And what kind of individual we are ought to refurbish and refashion our desires. And the desire of the righteous, this was Daniel. And Daniel, his desire was only good for those around him, not self-serving, God serving and others serving. That's good, but that bothered his co-workers. So we got to find a way to get rid of him. And so they said in verse 5, you know, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. This man is very loyal to his God. And if we can make something that forces him to choose between his God and something else, we know which way he's going to go. He's going to choose his God. So, verse 6, these presidents and the princes, they assembled together to the king. I can assure you, before they got to the king, they got together in secret to lay a snare and to come up with something. Now, it appears to me, as I'm watching the way this works, it's not much different than the way our government works. There is the work of legislators coming together and drafting a bill, and then it goes back and forth in committee, and then they finally get the bill, and then they go to the executive branch, and the Medo-Persian Empire was like that. God had told them, back in the second chapter, the first kingdom was gold. It was a monarchy with one head. The next kingdom would be a little bit beneath it. It would have a monarchy, but a monarchy attached to princes and the legislative branch. It wasn't running the thing on its own. It had its chest and its arms and a whole bunch of people involved in the decision-making process. And so they could have a little bit more liberty in changing the rules. And so they got together and they came up with this plot. And their plot was, now the way the enemy lays decrees is a snare. He's looking to, and the Bible speaks of it in two places. It's in Psalm 35. And here Daniel just looking at it, and David looking at it, because he faced these things too. These people that are his enemies, and those that fight against me and strive against me. And he says the problem with them in verse 7 is, without cause have they hid from me their net in a pit. They got to make a snare. And they've done it without cause. They've digged for my soul. I mean, why are you angry at Daniel? Well, David probably explained it to his son Solomon, who wrote it in the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4, Solomon, watching his father and then learning as he traveled around, said, you know, I considered all the travail, Ecclesiastes 4, 4, and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is vanity and vexation of spirit. I mean, under the sun, when someone does something right, instead of saying, wow, that's wonderful, we approve of that, we want to follow in that, instead you envy it and you want to get rid of that individual. And that's exactly how these men are behaving. And the way they're going to do it is in Psalm 90, which one is it again? I got it written there somewhere. 4, Psalm 94. And they do it today. And that's what's been going on in America over and over and over. Psalm 94, verse 20. The throne of iniquity. Now, these are princes of iniquity. These are workers of iniquity getting together, and they want to get to the throne, and they want the throne to follow this iniquity. But the question is, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? Who's the thee? Verse 1, the Lord God. Is God going to allow the throne of iniquity to have fellowship with him? Well, come on, what concord hath Christ with Belial? What fellowship hath light with darkness? The answer is no. But notice what the throne of iniquity does, end of the verse. They frame mischief by a law. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous. And here they are. And what they're going to do, they're going to write a law now that's going to force the righteous person to make a choice. I mean, I want to follow the government. God did ordain the government, but now you've just written a law of the government that's against the laws of my God, and you've put me in a pickle, and I'm between a rock and a hard place, and what am I to do? And the presidents got together, and they came up with this law. Go back to where we are in Daniel 6, and verse 7. And they conspire together to do this, and the presidents of the kingdom, along with the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains. Boy, there's no shortage of workers of iniquity and wicked people. I mean, the workers of transgression and iniquity, they do seem to multiply like weeds down here. And they said, you know, we've consulted together, and we want to establish a royal statute. We'd like to make a firm decree, and they're talking to the king, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or any man for the next 30 days, save of thee, O king, well, if they were to dare to do that, they should be cast into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish this decree. We've already written it. We've had the lawyers looked at it. It's been through committee. All we need you to just sign this thing in writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. And what they're doing is, here's what they're thinking. Now, remember, we're talking Media and Persia. And we're talking the times of the Gentiles. And we know the Gentiles are superstitious. I mean, Paul said this when he was in Athens. You're too superstitious. I mean, you got all these gods. You have no idea who they are. And Gentiles had all kinds of gods. And so they're saying, now look, what we really want is we want to get Daniel. And we really want to get this Jewish captive that serves the God of the Hebrews. Now, if we make a law that says if anybody prays to the God of the Hebrews, they're going to know what we're aiming at. So why don't we just make this kind of general, like non-specific type of a thing? If they ask any god, even one of our god, Baal, anything like that. Now, we also know in this pantheon of gods is the God of the Hebrews, and Daniel prays to that one, and this is going to snare Daniel, because the rest of the people couldn't give a rip about their gods. But we're just going to make this general thing. I mean, we're not against, we're going to close down in 2020 all the worship places. Now, really, what we want to shut down is born-again assemblies preaching the gospel. But we just make it everything. We want to shut down the mosques. We want to shut down the synagogues. We want to shut down all types of churches and all types of assemblies. Now, really, the devil's aim is we got to stop those Christians from getting together. But if we put it general like that, the people aren't going to complain, and they'll just think it's for everyone. We make this non-specific type of thing, but we know who we're aiming at. And that's exactly what they did. And not only that, they come to the king, and they say in verse 7, you know, all the presidents. I mean, we took a poll. Everybody's for this thing. I mean, this is popular. I mean, you don't want to go against this. This isn't going to be good for you. And he's thinking, gee, I'm a brand new king. I just took over 120 provinces. You're telling everybody's for this thing? Okay, all of them. You mean everybody. Now he's assuming Daniel was probably part of this. Daniel was nowhere near this. This was probably done at midnight when Daniel was sleeping. Or meditating on the scriptures on his bed. I mean, this is the way they do these things in secret. It's secret counsel, secretly shooting at the wicked. And he's thinking like this. Well, okay, that just 30 days is what you're saying. I mean, since I'm a new king, and what you want to do is build my popularity up for the next 30 days, and everybody seems to be for it. I mean, after all, this is not blasphemy. We're not going to say I'm the big ruler here. Just for 30 days, we're introducing my new administration. You know, like in America, it's the first 90 days. You mean just the first 30 days? Like, and so he kind of falls into this trap, not thinking it through. Pressure, you know, people are right there. You ever had people kind of bending and twisting and trying to get you to sign on that dotted line, and they're working with them right there. And so verse 9, the king signs the writing and the decree. And so these men have pulled through their plot. Now, later on, he's going to regret it. He's going to think, I should have vetoed that thing. But sometimes we all do things in the heat of the moment, or when we haven't had time to sleep on it. And it probably should have been said, you know, can I have a day to think on this thing? And he that hasteth with his feet or his hand may sinneth. And he got a little ahead of himself, and these things happen. Verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing had been signed, what's he going to do? Now he's got to choose between the loyalty that he's always had to his God and his loyalty to the king. And this is a new king, and he wants to help this king. He's in a position where he can actually help order this kingdom. And he's probably thinking to himself, I'm in a position here now. You know, God's allowed me to have this position. I know the king put me there, but really God's put me here. And I know I'm an old man, but I can see over these 120 provinces, there's a lot of people that don't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And maybe I'll have an opportunity to reach out and get to these people. And now what am I going to do? I've got what I think might be the greater good, but the immediacy of the moment is they're asking me not to pray to my God. And it's my custom to pray to God. I'm a priest. And just like David said, evening and morning and noon, three times a day am I going to pray to you. And what's he going to do? Well, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. And it was told in the book of Deuteronomy that if they were in a captive land, they were to pray back toward Jerusalem, just like God told them. And he does exactly what's written in the law of Moses. He kneels on his knees three times a day, and he prays, and he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel was a priest, and Daniel prayed. And that's important. Priests are to pray and to intercede to God for the needs of other. The righteous spirit desires only good, and one of the best things he can do for people and the good things he can do is pray for the people around him. He's probably praying for King Darius. He's probably praying for even the various presidents that just wrote this awful decree against him. He's probably praying for the people that are working in the building there, the regular secretaries. They have souls too. And he goes, and he goes, and he prays as he always did. And I can just imagine these guys. They knew that no decree was going to stop Daniel. They expected Daniel to do exactly this. They knew he was a faithful man. They hadn't misjudged him at all. They were delighted at the success of their wicked decree in trying to get Daniel in this position. And what do they do? Verse 11, these men assembled. They found him praying and making supplication before his God. They probably got out there on his lawn. I don't know if they overturned his card. I don't know if they throw smoke bombs. They probably left a mess and littered like most of those evil people do when they dissemble somewhere. And what are they? Verse 12, and they came near and they spake before the king. As soon as they saw him praying, one of them turned just like, I can't remember what the guy's, Cy Benson said, I'm telling king. And they ran off to tell the king. And they went immediately to tell the king, your decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? I mean, they might have gone, and they're thinking, this is the summation of what they said, but they might have done it like this, is, you can't believe what we saw today. I mean, Daniel was praying. I mean, can you believe this king, after all you've done for him, giving him this important position, this captive Jew, you've now given, he doesn't even respect the position you've given him. I mean, this old Jew who is a captive has now just thumbed his nose at everything we're setting up in this kingdom. Here you are, this new king. I mean, you signed the decree. He knew you signed the decree. We read it to him, and now he's done this. I mean, you ought to be furious at him. Okay, and the king said, yeah, at the end of the verse, yeah, it's true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Now you saw he said that in verse 8. He says it again in verse 12. And we're going to see at the end of verse 15 that no decree nor statute with the king established may be changed. There's not only historical truth going here, there's doctrinal truth going here. But right now we're just looking at it historically, and the king says, yeah, you're right. Daniel did this. And so verse 13, they answered and said to the king, well, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity, he regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed. He maketh his petition three times a day. And then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased, not with Daniel, but with himself. I mean, he starts thinking. He's not angry at Daniel. He's going, oh, my goodness. He's thinking it through. They tricked me. I'm trapped, too. I mean, momentarily, if a couple weeks ago when they brought this decree to me, you know, okay, I acquiesced and I did it. Maybe a little bit of pride was in me at the time. That was a foolish thing to do. I never asked if Daniel, they said everyone was involved. Daniel never would have been involved in anything like that. Why didn't I think this through? And the sad thing is, I'm in a helpless position, verse 15, because the men said, you know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king has established and obviously signed may be changed. And, oh my goodness, this faithful man of prayer, the best man I have in my kingdom, now is consigned to the lion's den, verse 16. And then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. And the king spake and said to Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And the king right here is trying to encourage Daniel along the way. I mean, I think he's saying the right words. I think in his own heart there was a little bit of fear and doubt. And I think he was just discouraged himself at what he had done. But he wanted to encourage Daniel. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And I love Daniel, but nobody is above the law. And one of the things that we're seeing here is the fact that the King of Kings, which is God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ, things have been written in his book, and those decrees have been written, and even the King of Kings can't change the decrees that are written. It is written that I hope I want to say it right, because I'm not good at memory. I have a very poor mind for memory. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The wages of sin is death. And this is written. And except a man be born again, he cannot enter nor see the kingdom of God. And these things are written. And no matter how much the King of Kings may love an individual, if the decrees, the royal statute, the royal law, as James mentions it in chapter 2, has been broken, that's a firm decree. And that must be cast into hell and a lake of fire. And so we're seeing some things here. One other thing I want you to understand is God's word is like that too. God's word cannot be changed. God will not alter his words or the things that have come forth out of his mouth. Those things that are written forever, they're settled in heaven. And heaven and earth may pass away, but that word is forever settled up there. And this is something God wants us to understand. I wish Christians would take more heed to the word of God. And here is Daniel now. He's in the lion's den. Verse 18. And there's the peril that he faces, the lion's den. You know, these men, I'm thinking in the book before Daniel was Ezekiel, and in the 14th chapter, God says in Ezekiel 14:14, he just makes a comment there that's most interesting. Though these three men, Noah and Daniel and Job, were in it, and he's talking about a land of wickedness with idolatry, and they would pray, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God, and implied not anyone else. But he mentions these three men, Noah and Daniel and Job, as examples of righteous men that were men of prayer and men that had faced the battles and the trials and the tribulations that we face down here to the greatest extent. I mean, Noah faced the world. He had to overcome the world through obedience to God and the ark. Job had to face the devil. And we saw that in the book of Job. And here's Daniel. He's facing these workers of iniquity of the flesh. Go to Psalm 64. And we're not surprised down here. I mean, behind it all we know is the breath of the devil, and he's the god of this world. But he works and tempts and draws the flesh of lost men through conspiracy and working iniquity. Psalm 64, David writes, "O God, hear my voice in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity." These envious, devious co-workers, these slothful men that had worked this new decree to lay this snare for Daniel. They whet their tongue like a sword. They bend their bows. They shoot their arrows, their bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Now you understand doctrinally it'd be the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually, that would be the AV 1611. But historically, it would be anyone who has received the righteousness of God and is trying to serve God. And they shoot at him, and they fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily, and they say, who's going to see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them, and the heart of them is deep. But God will shoot with them with an arrow. We're going to see suddenly they'll be wounded. I mean, God has his plan, but these men, these minions of the devil, were now used to put a good man, these workers of iniquity, to put a good man now in the lion's den. And here's Daniel there, and he's thrown in at night, and I imagine that maybe the decree was written that if you made it through the night, you could be released in the morning. I don't know the specifics of the decree. It appears that way from the chapter, because verse 18, the king then went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. One of the practical things he's showing you that music and food can often be used to allow you to rest and to sleep. Now, I understand the concept of food, because with the right kind of food, certain proteins are broken down, and tryptophan makes serotonin, and serotonin works in the brain to help you relax, and so that's good for sleep. And I know music can calm you, and we saw that when David was playing before Saul, the right music. And he didn't want to sleep that night. He wanted to sleep this night because he was concerned about this man whom he loved, this 80-year-old man that was the most faithful man in his new kingdom. He's thinking about him all night. He's praying for him this night. The wicked, anyways, sometimes it's worth losing a night's sleep to pray for someone. There are more important things than food and than dinner and dancing. That's those two things. And maybe you withhold so that you can pray. And that's a good thing that Darius is doing here. I think he's learning some things from Daniel. And he's concerned about us. Are you concerned about anyone? Are you willing to lose a little sleep over someone and pray for them? And to give up a meal and fast one night, and to give up some of the comforts, and that's what he does. And verse 19, the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. He's excited. He wants to know how his prayers are going to turn out. He's concerned about the one that he loves there. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And you know what happens, the lamentation, when things are done wrong, when we do things wrong, and you read the book of Lamentations by Jeremiah, for many of the things that his nation had done wrong, it brings a time of lamentation. And we do lament errors that we made. I mean, Darius was upset that he had been caught in this snare and put in this position. And that's what bad decisions and haste and sin bring, our lament. They don't bring joy. And he has a lamentable voice. And there's probably been times you've prayed and you've wondered, is this going to be answered? Now here we're going to see the faithfulness and the goodness of God, because despite the plot and the problem and the peril, we're going to see the divine mighty hand of God's protection move in for his righteous servant with an excellent spirit. And when he comes crying, Daniel, he says, Daniel, O servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? He's got some doubt. By the way, there's a lot of people that have prayed with doubt. That won't prevent God from working. Thank goodness that God is true and faithful, despite sometimes our double-mindedness and our doubt. And so I like these things. I can't get it across to people enough. Do you understand salvation is of God? Do you understand it's God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not us. Thank God. Goodness, you ought to be thanking God for the mercy and the grace and the pardon and the deliverance that he and his Son and the Holy Ghost worked out. And yeah, we're going to have some doubts along the way. We're in a lion's den down here. We're living in the world, and we've got the flesh, and we've got the devil, and these snares are laid for all of us. And whether we're the seemingly excellent, righteous spirit of the Daniel, or we're like a little child who's just learning our way, like some of the ones we saw tonight in China, and they're just new babes in Christ, and you heard the hope inside of them, and they probably have doubts when they pray too, but we have a mighty God. And God's going to move in and do the work of protection here. And Daniel says in verse 21 to the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and he shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. The innocency of the redemption of God. Amen. And also before thee, king, have I done no hurt. And God comes through. And what a blessing. And he shut the lion's mouth. Now some scorners have said, well, the lions, you know, they probably weren't hungry. We're going to find out how hungry they were in a few verses when those guys are tossed in there. Those guys were hungry, but those lions had to face the lion of the tribe of Judah that got in that den with Daniel. Just like the fourth man in the fire that we saw a few chapters ago in chapter 3. Who is that form of the fourth? The form of the fourth is like the Son of God, and God came down, and the Lord came down, and he protected Daniel that night, and probably said, yeah, I know you guys are hungry. I'm going to feed you in the morning, but I want you to come right over here, and I want you to lie right down. So he's got some nice warmth because it's cold here, and I want him to put his head right there on your belly, and the rest of you guys get around him, keep him warm, and we'll feed you in the morning. And you know what? Now doctrinally, it's a Revelation 12, verse 10, and Revelation 20, verse 3. And in the lion's den, because we live in a world run by the little god of this world, who is a lion. And in Revelation 20, verse 9, he's the old serpent, the great dragon. He's the devil. He's Satan that deceiveth the whole world. And one thing we learn about him in verse 10, he's the accuser of the brethren. And these accusations made against Daniel, that was like the spiritual equivalent of those physical lions. And if you're going to serve God and you're going to stand for God and you want to be of an excellent spirit and you want to be righteous, you're going to be in the lion's den down here. And that's what the picture is. Now, we know that doctrinally in the 20th chapter, there's going to be an angel come down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he's going to lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, and he's going to bind him for 1,000 years and cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up for 1,000 years. And God's going to shut the lion's mouth doctrinally. And we know that during the millennium and, you know, Isaiah 11, the lion will lie down with the wolf and the lamb and these type of things. But right now, I think what I saw was, I titled it, you know, Daniel was a man of prayer. And you know what the prayer did? It shut the lion's mouth. Because God answered that prayer. And the Creator came down and he shut the mouths of those lions. And my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. They have not hurt me. Verse 23, and the king was exceeding glad for him. And then he commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. And Daniel was taken out of the den. And no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. And the king commanded that they should bring those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions had mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. I think it was eating some of them as they were falling down. They were so hungry. The lions were up on their hind paws just chewing them up as they were falling. And if they did hit the bottom, then they got them once they bounced off the ground. And they took care of them. Yeah, those were hungry lions. And God had brought his divine protection, but now God's bringing his recompense and his punishment. And he promised such a thing back in Deuteronomy 19. And in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and in verse 16, this is what God said. And in the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter, two or three witnesses shall the matter be established. But if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, which is exactly what these envious, devious co-workers did with the plot they laid on Daniel, well, then the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord. And verse 18, the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then ye shall do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. You want him thrown in the den of lions? You're going in the den of lions. That's the recompense of God. And you can read the verses on recompense that I have here in Jeremiah 25 and in 2 Thessalonians 2 and Romans 12. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You don't need to bring recompense. You just need to believe in and trust in and pray to your God and leave it in his hands. He'll take care of it. You're going to spend some time in the lion's den down here. But the good news is you've got a God that's going to protect you, and you've got a God that's going to lift you up, and you've got a God that's going to allow you to make the proclamation of the true God and to proclaim his goodness. In verse 25, the king then, Darius, wrote unto all people and nations and languages that dwell in the earth. You know, I can just imagine Daniel when this thing happened. He's saying, you know, maybe I'll hold off praying for 30 days. You know, it's just 30 days. And then on the 31st day, I'll double up on prayer and I'll go into extra fasting. I mean, after all, I'm in a position where maybe I can get the word out to all these nations about my God. I mean, I'm in a great position, and I don't know that I want to give this up. But this decree is against what my integrity and my character and my Bible has been telling me. And I'm a children of the captivity. And he told us in Deuteronomy, we're supposed to pray toward Jerusalem for our people. And that's what I'm going to do. So I'm going to do it. Okay, you're going in the lion's den. The very thing he wanted to happen to reach all the people in the nations is going to happen in verse 25 and 26 when he's obedient. God worked it another way. And verse 26, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men shall tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he's steadfast forever, and his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall even be unto the end, and he delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power, and in the book of Timothy it says, the mouth of the lions. And so this Daniel, the one written of right there, the one that the scholars say didn't live back then, no, that Daniel that lived right back then prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And the proclamation went out about the living God. Just like in the book of Joshua, Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the enemies, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It will not fail. And Daniel put his trust in the Lord, and God came through. And the decree was given. And notice, Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus. I was looking at that. You know, he went from Nebuchadnezzar through the time of evil Merodach, through the time of Belshazzar, through the time of Darius, through the time of Cyrus, five administrations in two different kingdoms of the times of the Gentiles. You know what that is? That's continually. Look at the end of verse 16. Thy God whom thou servest continually. You serve him continually, you'll prosper continually. God will match it step for step. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor the decrees of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He was blessed continually, because he served his God continually, and his God delivered him. And the prayer shut the lion's mouth. Just as James wrote, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Notice the three modifiers. Number one, you had to be righteous. He had an excellent spirit. He was righteous. Effectual. It had to be according to God's word. And he did it according to God's word, not his own prayers. And fervent. He did it three times a day. And it avails much. Amen. Lord, we do thank you for this chapter. It is encouraging. What a great proclamation. Thou art the true God. And Lord, help us to stand and to make that proclamation. If some wicked decree comes our way, help us to keep our eyes fixed on thee. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.